In prayer. Father, we just thank you for this day. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for our church, and just pray that you continue to guide us and give us direction. Be with me today as I present this information, and thank you for giving us the opportunity to come freely here and to worship you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Two things. Gatestone Institute just sent me an email. The Dutch defense in the Netherlands has ordered their soldiers not to wear their uniforms out in public because of the jihadists have threatened if they see them with their uniforms on, they will shoot and kill. And if any of you saw Fox News a couple of days ago, they've ordered the same thing here in the States. There have been three soldiers killed in Virginia because of just somebody drives up to them with their uniform on, sticks a shotgun out the window, and shoots them in the face. So our answer, I guess, is to say, don't wear your uniforms. Just, you know, cave into the jihadists again. But we don't have a real terrorist threat here in the United States. So that's not on your mainline news for obvious reasons, but Fox has carried it. And here the Gatestone Institute has just said that the Netherlands has ordered their soldiers not to wear their uniforms. If they leave the base, they need to take it off and put on civilian clothing. Okay, for the last, 2 months, 3 months, we have studied history from Dr. Schauer's book, What on Earth is God Doing? None of that was my material except for a few things. I just outlined his book for you and presented material from within the book. And like I said, it was a very brief description. What you have today, this is my study that I did with my college students at Mayfair, probably 4 or 5, maybe even a little longer than that, years ago. The Emerging Dangers of the Emergent Church. And again, it's not an exhaustive study. It is very, very brief, but it kind of gives you the gist of what's happening within the emerging church and what it is. There's all kinds of definitions for the emerging church. Emergent, emerging, this, that, there's many. The main one I found was the definition is a Christian movement where participants seek to live their faith in modern society by emulating Jesus Christ irrespective of Christian religious traditions. Interesting. Okay? So we have a group of people out there who are deciding to change how we do church, because we need to reach this group of people. And the group of people they keep talking about are the 22-year-olds to the 28 or 29, 30-year-olds. That's the group they're targeting. That would be your postmodern group. And we've come all the way through Schauer stuff to understand that postmodern has been around for, it's all been around forever. It's man's philosophy, man's wisdom, pretty much what Kurt's been talking about with us during church about Gnosticism. It's all that rearing its ugly head and people, evangelical leaders, buying into that. Like they've got this special revelation now, or there's mysteries all of a sudden that only they can interpret or tell the people. Most of these guys or these churches are disillusioned with the organized and institutional church and often support the deconstruction of modern church dogma. That's teachings and theology. And what I mean by deconstruction, words to us that mean one thing totally mean something different to them. You may have a conversation with someone from emerging church, and they may talk about the gospel, or they may talk about Christ, etc. It may not be the same thing that you believe or think. So we have to be careful and be aware of that. Within those churches, they're very subtle at doing that. People tend to gravitate toward it because it's so easy to sit there and to make you feel good. Okay? I'm not a touchy-feely, make-you-feel-good kind of person. That's the sad part about when I do presentations. I don't come across that way. I don't try to be that way. What you get is what you see. Pretty straightforward, pretty, I don't want to sound too bad. In your face, maybe in a good way. But nowadays, it's, you know, we sit on a stool, and we talk about stories, and we do this, and we do that. So when you leave, oh, that was nice. He made me feel good. That's not what church. Church shouldn't be making you to feel good. It needs to awaken you to what's going on and for you to understand your relationship between you and Christ. Okay, in their service, they use simple story and narratives, occasionally incorporating mysticism. Members place high value on good works and social activism, including missional living. So here we go again. We're back to that social gospel type thing. They think that they can go out and change the society, but they don't change the society. What they're changing is the gospel to fit the society they're trying to change. You understand that? So they're changing the gospel. They're changing God's word to fit the culture. I know of no time in history where, or in the Bible where it says we are to change the Bible to fit the culture. It's always change the culture to come into the Bible. That's always been what God's planned it. This has worked for centuries, but we have these guys nowadays saying, no, we can't do it that way. That's not the way to do it. While we may, that's us, emphasize eternal salvation, many in the emerging movement emphasize the here and now and the need to create a kingdom on earth. I would say that's 100% of all of them. All of them are like that. And, you know, I can't say if this guy's emerging. There are, you guys know, and I'll give you names for specific emerging leaders, but there's churches who fall into those camps, and you can put a name within those camps. You know, Rick Warren would not consider himself an emerging church. Okay? But by definition, he fits that definition. Bill Hybels is the same way. He wouldn't consider him emerging, and some of the guys within emerging don't consider them emerging churches. Okay? And if you look around at churches, some of us that have come out of places, we see them going more and more into that camp of emerging. And that's the part we have to be careful. Missional. Here's a new word. This is the word that came up back where I was at, was taught, was asked to teach something that came into this missional stuff, and I need to go into the community and do this and do this. This is what this is. It describes a missionary lifestyle, adopting the posture, thinking, behavior, and practices to engage others in society. Recognize each other across denominational lines. In other words, what they believe is okay what they believe. You just need to go there to help them. You don't present the gospel to them. You go there to help them to fit into society, to make it better for them. They can keep the faith they have because in reality, in their reality, all faith lead to heaven. Even within these guys here. One of these guys, Jan and I, sat under almost a year. And we'll talk about Rob Bell. We attended his church, Mars Hill in Grand Rapids. The guy was phenomenal. Probably the best young speaker you could imagine. It was different. It was in like a mall. And the stage was in the center. It was like going to a boxing match. And there were chairs all the way around us. So he would have to walk around the stage to cover all the people. But a phenomenal teacher. At that point in time, I didn't see any red flags with what he was doing. But somehow now, if you look at pictures back when we were there to what he is today, you go, oh my goodness, what happened to him? Okay? Sometimes these guys get so caught up into their own wisdom that Satan uses it against them. And he's a prime example of that because now he's really gone off, I would say, on the deep end. That's the only way to describe it. We'll talk a little bit about him later on and some of the stuff we have. This is the fastest growing church movement in the U.S., U.K., Europe, and Australia. The fastest moving one. Okay? 57% of evangelicals believe that many religions lead to eternal life, more than one absolute truth. So that's 57% of evangelical Christians believe that many religions lead to eternal life. So you get this idea now, when they do this missional stuff, we don't have to present the gospel to them. We just go in to help them in their community, be social activists to change their area to make it better for them to reside in. That's the whole premise behind that. 70% of other church attendees believe this too. 68% of evangelicals say there is more than one way to interpret Scripture. Okay? So just some numbers there. I would say yes. But think, I've just covered what would happen. What does the Bible say would happen in the last days? There would be a what? A falling away. So this is the falling away. This is the falling away you're seeing right here. I don't want to question, and we probably shouldn't question their salvation. Only God knows their salvation. I don't know it. I don't know them personally. I don't know that. What I see them doing is, and what I do see them doing, God's going to really hold them to a high standard at the Bema Seat. Because I'm sure if they are Christians and they go there, and maybe we're not privy to hear what he asks them, but I'm sure he's not happy with what they're doing right now. I'm sure he's not happy with the emerging church. Very much so. Very much what he's been talking about in church with us. That's why I don't want to go there with that. But there is, that does crop up. I mean, yeah, he's really, you got to remember, Mars Hill was a church plant of Calvary Non-Denom. So they just didn't send somebody in there, Calvary Non-Denom and Grand Rapids, it was a church plant. He was under the tutelage of Ed Dobson back when Ed was pretty good. So he just didn't put a crony in there to make things, see, he's no longer at Mars Hills. He's left and he's gone out to Hollywood and now he looks like a Hollywood star and one of these kind of, you know. He gets in here saying, I don't know what he says, somewhere I got a quote, he hates people bringing their Bibles to church. So you would question that, but I know the Bible says we're not supposed to question that either. But we're supposed to discern what they're doing and not attend those places. That's the easy thing to do. Like we talked about last week, people tend to stay in church for two reasons. It's not so much of the teaching going there. It's because of their friends and their families and the fellowship. Normally it has nothing to do with the teaching. And if they don't care about the teaching, they will stay there because of their friends and relatives. That's why they stay. And it's hard for you or I to convince them of the teaching is wrong because, number one, they don't really know whether it's wrong or not. Oh, he would never do that to us. He would never lead us this way or down this path. So they tend to stay. And these churches pry on that and keeping people like that there. Remember, Warren wouldn't consider himself emerging. The guys in emerging don't consider Warren emerging. So you have these overlap of different churches, these mega churches who don't lean that way. And yet, when you look at them, they are. By definition, they fit that way. They really do. Okay? So I put down here at the bottom, and don't get mad at me, don't throw apples or any food up here. Some parts of the emerging church are positive. PowerPoints grew out of the emerging church, whether or not we like to say that or not. So, but all those things down here, it's not about how they do it. It's not about the music. It's not about the PowerPoints. It's not about the methods. Methods, there's nothing wrong with teaching new methods to reach them, but you don't change the gospel to create a new method. Or you don't recreate this to do this. That's what they've done. They've deconstructed the whole terminology to fit their theology. If all of you weren't so intelligent in this room, I could probably change your theology by the end of the day. But you're too ingrained. You know as much as I know, so it would be difficult. Most people don't know that. And so they change their theology and make people buy into that type of thing. Let's turn, and I don't want to take, we're going to go to Galatians chapter 2, because I think that's still important. And that was part of my lesson with this. Because it fits into exactly what they're doing. And Kurt won't care if I go back and cover this anyway, so this is just... I think I told him, I said, yeah, this would be part of the end thing when we get to the end, but... So he says, for I want you to know how hard I work for you, for those in Laodicea, and for the rest of those who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged, that they may be joined together in love, and that they have all the riches derived from being assured of understanding and fully knowing God's secret truth, which is the Messiah. So he tells you the secret truth. It's the Messiah. It is him that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. I say this so no one will fool you with plausible but spacious arguments. For although I am away from you physically, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing as I see the discipline and resolute firmness of your trust in the Messiah. Therefore, just as you receive the Messiah Yeshua as Lord, keep living your life united with him. Remain deeply rooted in him, continuing being built up in him and confirmed in your trust the way you were taught so that you overflow in thanksgiving. Watch out so that no one will take you captive by means of philosophy and empty deceit, following human tradition, which accords with the elemental spirits of the world, but does not accord with the Messiah. For in him bodily lives the fullness of all that God is, and it is in union with him that you have been made full. He is the head of every rule and authority. Also, it was in union with him that you were circumcised with the circumcision, not done by human hands, but accomplished by stripping away the old nature's control over the body. In this circumcision, done by the Messiah, you were buried along with him by being immersed, and in union with him, you were also raised up along with him by God's faithfulness that worked when he raised Yeshua from the dead. You were dead because of your sins, that is, because of your foreskin, your old nature. But God made you alive along with the Messiah by forgiving you all your sins. He wiped away the bill of charges against us. Because of the regulations, it stood as a testimony against us, but he removed it by nailing it to the execution stake. Stripping the rulers and authorities of their power, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by means of a stake. So don't let anyone pass judgment on you in connection with eating and drinking or in regard to the Jewish festivals of Rosh Hashanah or Shabbat. These are shadow of things that are coming, but the body is of the Messiah. Don't let anyone deny you the prize by insisting that you engage in self-mortification or angel worship. Such people are always going on about some vision they have had, and they vainly puff themselves up by their worldly outlook. They fail to hold to the head, from whom the whole body, receiving supply and being held together by its joints and ligaments, grows as God makes it grow. If along with the Messiah you died to the elemental spirits of the world, then why, as if you still belong to the world, are you letting yourselves be bothered by its rules? Don't touch this. Don't eat that. Don't handle the other. Such prohibitions are concerned with things meant to perish by being used, not by being avoided. And they are based on man-made rules and teachings. They do indeed have the outward appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed religious observances, false humility, and asceticism, but they have no value at all in restraining people from indulging their old nature. So some little background here. Colossae was located in Turkey on a major trade route. The church was young and was beginning to experience some issues, much like the church today. Some of the issues were moving them away from the central core of their belief, that being of Jesus Christ. The issues were ceremonialism, asceticism, angel worship, depreciation of Christ, why Paul stresses the supremacy of Christ, and Kurt taught us that real well. Secret knowledge, these guys believe they have secret knowledge, new revelation. The average person doesn't have it. You have to come to me to get that. almost like back in the day when you didn't have a Bible, only the priest could interpret Scripture for you, that sort of thing. And then, of course, it says here, reliance on human wisdom and tradition. Verses 1 through 3, it says, the mystery revealed, Christ in you, it's not the church or Buddha, mystical chants, prayers, me, but Christ in you. The emergent church wants to keep it mystical. The question is that all that we need? There's got to be more to it. It's too easy. That's what I hear from these emerging guys. It's just too easy to accept them and that's it. There's got to be more to it than that. It's too easy. There's got to be something else you have to do. So what they do is they use these four R's here. They redefine, they repackage, they repaint, and they reimagine or reimaging. They keep changing everything all the time to fit their little ideas. And I put here, the answer to this is no. We must believe and apply and heed Paul's warning and advice to the Colossians. We must not leave the safe swim zone and venture into shark-infested waters. Some prominent leaders of the emerging church are beginning to doubt if Christ is enough, defining theology different and distancing themselves from mainline Christianity. They must come back to the centrality of the cross and Christ. This was Paul's entire message to the Colossians in verse 7. They were searching for the wisdom of this world and not holding to their foundation in Christ. These guys are looking for man's wisdom, man's way of doing things, not God's way of doing things. And when you look at everything between purpose-driven this and purpose-driven that, and you put all the package together, it's all the same thing. It's man's wisdom trying to do something that God intended them to ask God to do, not man to do. And the church continues to lean on its own men to get it to where it wants to go. And that's not real scriptural. It's not scriptural to go out and get a business model how to run a church. Now, I'm not saying pastors and churches are knowledgeable in finance, etc. But when you go out and you use a system that they've used within church growth that's all man-made by how to fill the pews, something's wrong. And this is all grown into what we see today. All of this keeps moving this way, and we know why it keeps moving this direction. It shouldn't surprise us. If anything, we should be thankful if we're not back where we all came from. That should be the blessing part there, but it shouldn't surprise us what's going on. And as it continues to head toward that one world religion, that's what this is all about. When they say that all religions lead to the same thing, they're getting you set up and geared for that right there. That's their intent, and you have to understand that. That's what it's all about. When one examines the leaders of this movement, one can see they are trying to acquire man's knowledge. Some even say, any faith, if it works for you, run with it. Paul says, not to forget Christ, your foundation, where you are rooted and built up, in verse 6. Philosophy, we talked about this. Philo means love, sophy means knowledge. So philosophy is the love of knowledge. Some men love that stuff. They study that more than probably God's word. Over, they just love doing it. I think it's the most boring thing you can study. I've had classes in it, and they're not real. Well, it is. But you have to understand it, and that's why it's good that we went through Schauer's book, because it shows us all through the centuries it's been the same philosophy, but with a different name and a different twist to it. Remember the word. They like to repackage things. It's the same old thing, repackaging. Emerging is just a new term for something. It's the same old thing, just they put a new term out there for it. It's emerging. It doesn't change what it is. No, it's Gnosticism hidden within the word emerging. That's what it is. But they're not going to say the Gnosticism church. They want you to be catchy. The emerging church say, oh, we're changing. We're changing for society, and we need to change this because to reach these people, we have to change. We can't do things the old way, so we're going to change the methods. You know what? There's nothing wrong with changing methods if it holds to the same truth and standards in the Bible of the gospel. You can reach people different ways, but you can't change the gospel to reach them by watering down the gospel. And that's what they tend to do. The Colossians were looking for the knowledge of the world too in verse 8. They were no longer looking at the cross, but to the world. We have completeness in Christ only, not our jobs, families, careers, church, etc. Most of these churches, they take down the crosses. They don't have crosses in them. They take them down. Why do they take down the cross? It's offensive. The cross is offensive, so I have to take that down. I can't have people coming to my church with an offensive symbol there that's not relevant to the time today. So I have to take that out. And so that's what they do. The crosses are taken out. There's no cross on the front, no cross maybe on the steeple. They take the cross away. Not just within emerging churches. They all tend to do that because it's too offensive to people. And there I put down the Galatians were looking at all the isms. They were looking at relativism, which is the death of absolute truth. Pluralism, death of exclusive truth. Conventionalism, death of objective meaning. Subjectivism, death of objective values. Modernism, death of spiritual truth. Postmodernism, death of certainty, and cannot be certain of anything. So they cannot be certain of anything because it's what you believe is okay, what he believes is okay, and all of us could believe something totally different, and that's okay. And we can all be happy attending the same church. Because I'm not going to do anything offensive to offend any one of the groups within the church. That's why people find it comfortable to stay there. So you don't have to change who you are. In a sense, I've always struggled with this. It's the church has misused the word grace for a long time. And let me be careful how I say this. To me, the grace thing in church has become a card. It's been like a trump card. I can go do whatever I want, but you know what? It's God's grace that allows me to do that. And that's the way we present it to people. That's the way the church has presented it over the last 10, 15 years. It's no different than a Catholic person doing whatever they want during the week and going to confession on Saturday and starting all over again on Sunday. And Paul does a real good thing in Romans about that because he says, do you continue to sin just for grace? No. He says, heaven forbid you don't do that. But we have allowed that to happen. So grace, in most people's eyes, is a trump. I can do whatever I want to do, see? And we sit by and let them do that because, okay, it's God's grace. I guess they can. But in reality, should they be doing that? I'm not tying any strings to that word, but we have watered that word down a lot over the past 10, 15 years. The emerging church takes our basic principles of faith and calls it uncertain. Most of these are post-Protestants, orthodox, denominational, doctrinal, individual, rational, and absolute. Their leaders, like the Colossians, follow the isms above. They are being shaped by man's philosophy instead of Scripture. Brian McLaren, a founder and leader of the emerging movement, says, theology should change for the culture. See? Not the culture change, theology should change. And you know what? And these churches aren't little. People come to them in droves. They come to them in droves. And you wonder how many of them they're leading to hell because of what they're not teaching or what they're not preaching. And it's okay. You know, if you believe that, that road will get you there too. Really. The Bible doesn't say that. I don't know how they handle verses like, I am the only way. There's one way there, and the way is narrow. Not with these guys. They just made the way as wide as they want it to be. And what they do is they'll do the allegorical thing, and they'll change those meanings, and they'll do some things. They'll spiritualize those passages, and so they change it. That's that deconstructive thing. Wrong, I put here wrong. We can change our methods, however, the culture cannot change the message of who Christ is. It can never change that. We cannot have a generous orthodoxy where all roads lead to heaven and there is no hell. Emergent people say everything must change. Rob Bell doesn't believe in a hell. There's no hell. No hell. So if there's no hell, then why would I preach the gospel then, right? There'd be no need to preach the gospel. There's no hell. Everyone's going to go to heaven, so I don't need to do that. And remember, most of these guys all follow the same. They're all in it together. They're pretty much stick up for each other, etc., etc. Stephen Chalky, a leader of the emerging movement, says, we want something different than the message of Christ. We want it better, different, comfortable and appealing. So how would I do that? How do I make it comfortable and appealing? Don't talk about sin, right? What else do I do in a church service if I want to make it comfortable and appealing? Okay. So we talk about things that are make us feel good things. Okay? The question that always comes up, people ask, well, is Joel Osteen emerging? He's probably off in his own world someplace. I wouldn't, you know, by definition, he doesn't teach anything. He said, I'm not there to present the gospel. What are you there for then? But people look. How many people attend that place? Thousands upon thousands of people. Why? Because he appeals to them. He makes them feel good. When they walk out of there, they feel good. No matter if they dropped $100 in the offering plate or not, they feel good. And that's what he does. He's good at doing. These guys are manipulative. They're good at doing that. He sells himself well. He's up there with his clothes and his big old smiley white teeth, and people gravitate. I'm telling you, people gravitate towards speakers like that. You have to understand that. They gravitate towards speakers like that. And they'll do anything he asks them to do. I don't watch him. I'll watch YouTube just to get it. But there's 15,000, 20,000 people in that place. It's the old Astrodome, right? Isn't it? Oh, excuse me. 44,000 people. Some people would say, well, he's got to be doing something what? Right? No, he doesn't have to be doing anything right. He teaches the prosperity gospel, or just God loves you and God will bless you. Nothing about sin, nothing about the gospel. People come there because they feel good. And all of us like to feel good. I mean, I'd be lying. I mean, I know all of you here. You all want to feel good. It's not my job or Kirk's job to make you feel good. I hope I stir you to make you want to do something for the Lord. That's what our job is to do. But you should feel good anyway because it's God's Word being presented to you. That's what the feel-good thing is. But we base too much stuff on how I feel or how I don't feel. Well, I didn't get anything out of the message today because it didn't make me feel good. Really. Or I don't go to church because I just don't get a good feeling there. Is that what church is about? Feelings? That's why we attend? See, that's what people want us to believe. It's all about our feelings. Or about our experiences. If we do all those things right, then everything's going to be okay. And look at the world around us. Is that working? It's not working. It's not working. Ah, very good. Yeah. Concert time. You know, think about it. I went where there was more music than there was preaching. And you're serious. You're going to tell the pastor he only has 20 minutes to preach. Well, the people don't come here. They come to hear music. But that goes on in all these kinds of churches. 10, 15 minutes. That's about it. And they don't want to. It's like he said, it's to entertain you. You know, right now I'm sure I'm not entertaining you. Okay? In those places, I'd be booed off the stage and run out of the building. But that's what they want. They want to be entertained. I come to be entertained. Entertain me. And if it's with music, the better. Okay? The better. So what they want is a watered-down gospel to appeal to the culture around them. Doug Padgett, another leader, another key leaders. God will heal, repair, and restore all at the judgment. What does he mean by that? God's going to heal, repair, and restore all. Circle the word all there because that's kind of important. At the judgment. What's he saying? Everybody saved. That's what he's implying. Okay? This implies no hell. All roads go to heaven. Paul continues to warn us to be weary and to be on guard. And thank heavens all of you are here because of that very reason. The emerging church wants us to believe not what we believe, but what we experience. In verse 11, Paul tells us to come back to the hope we have in Christ and what he has done for us. He tells us not to water it down, not to make it broad, and not to reduce the significance of the cross. Alan Jones, another leader, author of the book Reimagining Christianity. Wouldn't that be catchy? Wouldn't you just want to read it to find out, okay, what's this guy taught? What do you want? What are we doing with reimagining Christianity? It says the church's fixation on the death of Jesus as the universal saving act must end. And the place of the cross must be reimagined in the Christian faith. Why? Because of the cult of suffering and the vindictive God behind it. That's right from his own book. It's all a quote. Vindictive in a sense, why? God killed his own son. That's what he's implying. You notice these guys are not afraid to speak out. The problem is they don't like people to speak back to them. They're pretty adamant about what they believe, but if you challenge them, they don't like to hear it. Then on page 164 of the same book, he says, this was divine child abuse to put his son on the cross. The cross is vile. Brian McLaren, another staunch Christian person, quote, the cross is not the center of the Christian faith. The cross is almost a distraction and false advertising for God. Some of this stuff is heresy, absolute heresy. And yet we have people who flock to these places, just continue to flock to them. I put here, if the cross means nothing, we lose everything. Our hope, eternity, and we are lost. The cross was God's plan from the beginning. Why do emergents oppose the cross? One, the cross implies that Jesus paid for our sins. In other words, it's the only way to access the Father. So it makes it very exclusive language. They don't like that. They want it to be inclusive. Number two, authority. They do not like authoritative words. They want to do their own thing. Do the church the way they want to do church. It's too limiting. See, it limits things. So I got to take that out because I want all to come and be happy. It's too threatening. And it's not appealing. The gospel that is emerging in emerging church is not the gospel of the Bible. Paul in verses 9 through 15 of chapter 2, what we just read, says, we are complete in Christ. Who are we out to please? Who are we out to please? They, meaning the emerging leaders, are neglecting the power that saves us. See Hebrews 2. And someone can read Hebrews 2, chapter. Hebrews 2, 1 through 5, please. Meaning? Anybody? What you just read? That first sentence, kind of important, right? Pay much more careful heed to things we have heard so that we will not drift away. Exactly. That's what I put down in your next line there. I put, the Word is alive and relevant to all when taught. Okay? 2 Timothy 2 or 3:16. Most of us know this. It says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is valuable for teaching the truth, convicting of sin, correcting faults, and training in right living. Some of Scripture, part of Scripture, half of Scripture. What's it say there? All. You know, when words are used like that, you have to agree that it means all of Scripture. Not just the New Testament, all of Scripture. Everything in Scripture. You can't pick and choose which ones you like and dislike. They're real good at doing that. That's how they deconstruct the Bible. They'll, you know, in fact, some of them have totally said now they don't even go back into the Old Testament. That's not the book for today. It's the New Testament. That's the only book. Really? My Bible has all of the books in it, not just the New Testament. It has all of it. They like to do that. And then 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. Some of these words, I'm going to change it. I can't read it that way. Yeah, go ahead and read it, please. What does he tell us? Have nothing to do what? Nothing to do with them. Pretty strong words. And you wonder why people in churches where they're not being taught this, they sit there and still continue to stay. Rob Bell, here we go, leader in his book, and I've read this book, Velvet Elvis, embraces the need to keep painting and reforming, etc. I mean, this is what he says, I mean, not cosmetics, and now he's not talking about the sanctuary, okay, how the sanctuary should look. I'm not talking about the cosmetics, the lights, the sound, the music, sharper graphics, and new methods. No, I mean theology. He wants to repaint theology. He wants to change theology. Beliefs about God, Jesus, the Bible, salvation, and the kingdom. So it's more than just what's inside the sanctuary he's talking about. In his book, that cosmetic stuff's okay, but I want to repaint. I want to redefine these topics right here. Because I've been given a new revelation that's different than what the Bible teaches. Be careful with people who put out books about they receive divine revelation. I don't believe people today receive divine revelation. That's all. Stop. Be careful when you buy books like that or you read someone who says, well, I received this whatever. You know, it's kind of neat when I'll cover verses and Kurt will do it the same thing in the church part. That's not, we didn't get together. That's God doing that. There was no divine revelation to him to put that there or me to put mine there. It just works. God works that out like that. That's kind of neat when it happens because it emphasizes it even more that way. This stuff is different. These guys will say, I received divine revelation. God spoke to me. Okay, how did God speak to you? Well, he spoke to me. So now the Bible's not right, but this is what's true now. Dangerous, but yet people still follow. That's even danger. We must, he says, keep reforming and adjusting to the culture. So every time the culture changes, you have to redefine all over again. Doesn't believe in the Trinity now. Says it started some 200 years after the death of Christ. So there's no such thing as a Trinity. That was a man-made concoction 200 years after the death of Christ. It makes him sick when people open their Bibles. He says Jesus is more mysterious now than ever to him. And what did Paul say? There's nothing mysterious anymore. You have all the answers. You have all the answers. And we go through the prophecy series. There's no mysteries there. He's revealed all that to us in his word. There's no mysteries to rediscover. There's always going to be prophecies that we find in there that they've always been there. We may have overlooked them, but they're not new mysteries that he's giving us. And then he says, everybody has faith. Now, I don't know what he means by faith. That's one of those deconstructed terms again. His faith, don't quite understand what that would be. Closing. You are emerging if you accepting other religions and their practices. The doctrine is too divisive. In other words, you want to change the doctrine because it's too divisive. The teaching of heaven, hell, and repentance are downplayed so as not to offend. Impersonal prayer, religious mysticism are promoted. I'm talking about guys who go in a closet and pray. If you don't do it that way, then you're not praying right to God. Who says? Who says I can't pray to God when I'm driving in the car? I mean, they make these things up to where, or you got to go through some labyrinth thing in this church that you walk through, and every place you come to, you have to stop and do a little prayer, and you move through. And it's all mysticism, but it's supposed to make you experience God that way. But yet it's sold as being part of the church and part of the Bible, and it's not that way. It doesn't say that there. Alternative lifestyles are no longer seen as sin. That's a big one. You don't have to change. You can stay just the way you are. You know why people gravitate toward those places? See? I can go there because I don't have to change. I can stay just the way I am. If I want to continue doing this sin, I can continue doing it because it's okay. God still loves me. In a sense, yeah, he does. But in also there's a sense that God's holy and you're supposed to try to change from that lifestyle. Or stop that sin and not continue in that sin and not use that grace card as a trump card all the time to do whatever we think we can do and get away with that. Then I put in here doctrine that is non-negotiable. The deity of Christ, the death and resurrection of Christ, the virgin birth, and if you turn to the back page, the atonement of the cross and the inerrancy of Scripture. All those things, they're deconstructing as we talk today. Okay. The last page I put in was something Nancy has sent me. It's another term that they throw around a lot. It's called a Christ follower. You may all think that we're Christ followers, but read that article. He explains what it is because in their eyes, a Christ follower isn't what you and I think of as a Christ follower. Remember now, that's the new buzzword. That used to be if you follow Christ, you were called a what? A Christian, or you were called a disciple, or you were being discipled. Now you're a Christ follower. And I just had a blog I showed Nancy this morning from someone who I respect who says all of a sudden now that Left Behind talks about all the Christ followers who are raptured away. Why do we have to keep changing terms? Why can't we just, if they're Christian, they're Christian? Why do we have to come up with a Christ follower? When you read this, you find out that in the emerging church or the modern church, Christ follower isn't exactly what you think it is. Christ follower, listen, the demons knew who Christ was. And the demons followed him around. They knew who he was. So you have to understand that. Christ follower to me doesn't mean anything unless you tell me you've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. Not just be a Christ, not just to know him in your head, and I'm just going to be, all of a sudden now I'm a follower. But there's no repentance on my part. Read it, it's a good article. Very good article on that. Okay, any questions? Next week we will start the prophecy series. I talked with Jan. What we're going to do is, there's some introductory things I'm going to put into a notebook, a binder, so you all get a binder. And it will take probably 3-4 weeks to get to where you think you're getting into prophecy and terms, but we need to cover some other stuff before that. And then each week I will give you a handout to put in your binder. Why am I doing it that way? When I taught this a year ago, things kept changing every week. I don't want to give you a big spiral notebook and then we're making corrections every Sunday because of something may have changed. So every week you will get something to put in your notebook and then we'll cover it during that week as we go through it. It will probably take a year to go through it. And by the time you're done with that year, you'll be pretty good at understanding prophecy. You'll really be good. Okay, so that's my goal. That's my intent. The only thing I'm asking is, and I asked Kurt too, is I like to think of a title for it. I don't have a very good title right now for it. And I thought maybe we could put something online with a catchy title. Maybe some other people would want to come. But right now I just got prophecy series. Well, you know, that's not real. Not that I'm going emerging or anything with it, but just thought a title might be. So if you got an idea for a title, email me or tell me today and that'll be great. Okay, let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we just thank you for this day. Lord, we know it's so hard in the world we live in today to understand and to see why things are happening, but yet we rejoice because we know that things are moving at the speed that you want them to move, that you're the one in control, and all of this was prophesied in your word. You told us that things like this would take place, there'd be a falling away, and in a sense, we rejoice, but in a sense, we're also saddened because we have loved ones or friends who are in churches where they're not being taught the truth. And we just pray that you will speak to these people, help them to see what's going on, and if it's your will, that you will direct them our way. Be with us now as we have this time of fellowship, and be with Mike as he brings the message this morning. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.